Certainly appreciate those songs this morning, songs of encouragement that God can help us in our time of need. And so thankful for this wonderful plan of salvation. So many points of it has already been touched on this morning, but I have another little part with the Lord's help that I want to share. And I want to start off with just trying to get in our minds just for a little bit this morning to perhaps we've all witnessed or experienced, maybe we were part of it, especially thinking of little children playing maybe in the playground or at home or with your friends wherever and getting a situation. A lot of times it's maybe when one child is older, bigger, smarter, or whatever than the other one. And it seems as though there's a challenge there. Maybe the younger, smaller one, whatever, is, you know, feels like they're being taken advantage of, and a little squabble breaks out. And before long, maybe the teacher or the coach or in some cases a parent, if it's at home or wherever, they have to step in and they got to separate them, say, hey, no, just hang on here. What's going on, you know, and try to kind of be the mediator there and maybe the referee, you know, try to sort things out and get everything back on, you know, everyone back on good terms again. And no doubt we've all seen things like that happen. And it's always a good feeling when the conclusion is a good thing and they're able to, you know, hug or shake hands and go on their merry way and everything's good. We like that. You know, there is another side of that. Well, think of this in spiritual terms. You know, all of us have a soul. And our soul, if we could say this, there's a competition for our soul. The devil's fighting for us, and so is the Lord. And I'm so thankful that God is, as scriptures bear out, we won't read them, but speaking of God being greater, stronger, mightier than the enemy of our souls. But there is something about in life where we can find ourselves in a situation like Job. Now, I don't intend to speak exclusively about Job this morning, but I do want to read a set of scriptures, and one scripture in particular, and it's in Job, the 9th chapter. And Job had I believe God allowed his story to be written in the Bible for an encouragement for all the souls of men. They were able to read his story. And the end, truly, the wonderful thing is the end of Job is a wonderful conclusion. I think all of us would say, yeah, we would like that too. It's a happy ending. But it didn't start out that way. Well, we could say before all the storms of life hit, it was wonderful. Job had a lot. He was blessed with a beautiful family, with goods and riches, and everything was going well. But the storms of life hit. And it wasn't as if, oh, every year or two, one little thing would happen, another thing happened. No, it happened almost all at once. I mean, as the story goes, or as it is recorded in Job, some of it was within maybe minutes or hours of each other. And we're talking some serious blows. Losing some of his family, losing his livelihood, his, you know, livestock, cattle, all those things, just one thing after another. And if that wasn't enough, he also suffered physically immensely. Boils, covered with boils. I think maybe some of us have had maybe a few boils at a time, and those are painful. But to imagine having your body covered with them and cannot find a comfortable position anywhere, anytime, any way. It's just like you're just miserable 100% of the time. And then to top all that off, his own wife comes in and says, you know, you're just a miserable old man. Why don't you just curse God and die? You'd be better off dead. So his wife wasn't even fighting for him, you know, to encourage him. And then later we find Some of Job's friends, they show up. And they start accusing, well, you must be a pretty bad boy for all this stuff to happen to you. You know, you're just, yeah, you are bad, you know. And so Job finds himself in this type of predicament. And I can only imagine, now, the scriptures bear out, and we're going to read some here in a moment, of how Job really felt. I believe, and by his own words, that he felt forsaken of God. Now, he was living for God. He was a very just, upright man, and God had blessed him. But Satan had a plan. He wanted to destroy Job. But I'm so thankful that God's plan was greater than Satan's. He had greater power, greater authority. But Job still had a choice, okay? Through all of this, Job had a choice. And in the midst of trying to make this choice and this decision to not charge God foolishly and to continue to trust Him through all of this, Job still had a complaint. And that's what I want to read here this morning. In Job, the 9th chapter, I want to read verses 27 through 35. Says, and if I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Just think of this. It's as if Job is saying, why even try? He's like, it seems like everything I've tried already, it's not working. And he has a complaint to God. He's saying, this is a really difficult place that I'm in. And I don't know what to do. And even if I try this, it won't do any good. If I try that, it probably won't do any good either. He's feeling rather alone at this time. And rather perplexed, saying, I've tried everything I know to do. And even if I try more, what good is it going to do? And he goes on here. He says, verse 32, for he is not a man as I am. He's talking about God. And he said that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. He's saying, you know, I'm just a man. I'm here on this earth having to deal with all these physical, emotional, and all these other afflictions and stresses of life and the ailments and the loneliness and all those things, the great loss that Job had found himself in. He said, and there's God. I mean, he's God. And I'm just man. He's like, this seems rather unfair. I'm just putting it in my words here. That's how Job is feeling. And he goes on, verse 33. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both? Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but is not so with me. So the verse I want to focus on is verse 33. Neither is there any days man betwixt us. So I'm going to write the title on the board. And I'll be the first to say I'm so thankful that I live in this day and age. And that I'm not having to live back in Job's time. Because if we were to ask ourselves, how would we fare in Job's situation? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? But you know what? We do have a daysman. He didn't. And that's what he's complaining. You know what? His complaint was right. He was true. Absolutely. But yet what I find so challenging is through all of this, Job still didn't charge God foolishly and say, how dare you, God, and curse him and die? Because that's probably what would have happened. God might have just said, okay, you're dead. I'm done with you. If that's all you're going to do is curse at me and go on and just like, I'd say God would say, all right, I'm done with you. But no, God wanted to work with Job. to the extent that this book could be written and it could be passed down through generations, through thousands of years, down to you and I, that we can read and fully know and understand that we do have a daysman now. Oh, thank God for that. Now, let's consider what this daysman really is. And if you look into it, it's simply another name for a mediator or an umpire. So let's consider that for a little bit. In the Eastern cultures, it was a custom practice for the judges to place their hands on the heads of two parties that were in disagreement. And they would, of course, with them putting their hands on their heads, it was symbolizing their authority and their interest and their desire to bring out a good conclusion, an unbiased conclusion or verdict to their situation, their disagreement. And that's what they would do. And it was also customary that they would set the time and date to hear their dispute. Thus, you have the word daysman. Someone to bring them together, you see. And if you read this scripture, these scriptures, it makes sense. Because it says, "For he is not man, as I am." So you have two extreme opposites here, God and man. He said, "And how can we come to meet together? And how can we meet together?" He's saying, "How can we do this?" In verse 32, he says, "There's not a daysman," in verse 33, "between us that might lay his hands upon us both." So you get this mental picture then of what Jesus really came to do. It puts a great, I'll put it this way, it makes me feel so thankful and appreciative that God went to that extent to give His only begotten Son. He didn't have to. But God sacrificed Himself, sent His Son down here. And then Jesus in turn sacrificed His life that He might be the daysman, the one standing between us and God saying, "Lord, have mercy upon this child." And you think of an umpire. We'll talk in baseball terms here. You know, an umpire, the home plate umpire that squats behind the catcher and then the batter. And he's the one calling the shots of the game. Calls the balls and the strikes and the outs and all that. But you know, there's another unique thing that he does, the umpire. And it's only the home plate umpire that can do this. But he knows, now granted, I'm not an umpire, so I can't really put myself exactly in their shoes. But they go to school for these things. There's a rigorous education that they have to go through to call these games correctly. And they all meet together and they all try to stay on the same page, the same rules. Let's all be fair. That's what it's all about, is they try to be fair. But here's a unique thing that they are tasked with. You have a pitcher, for instance, that may be a very good pitcher, and you have a batter that's a very good hitter. Okay? And what happens sometimes is the pitcher will try to move the batter off of the plate a little bit to give the pitcher an advantage, because he knows if he can move by throwing pitches inside. Okay, throwing pitches inside to like a right-handed batter. He throws them inside and kind of backs them off the plate a little bit. Okay, because the batter doesn't want to get hit. So he'll throw a few pitches inside, kind of scoot them out. And there's a reason why he's doing that. Because if he can scoot the batter out, then the batter is not, he's not in his zone, where he can, his power zone, because he's having to back up and he's not getting the full stroke to hit the ball very effectively. And so the umpires know that, okay? And then there's also the batters. Sometimes the batters know that they maybe crowd the plate, okay? Now, there's a reason for all this, and I'll get to it here in a moment. They will actually crowd the plate sometimes to try to intimidate the pitcher, because the pitcher does not want to hit the batter, Because he'll get to take first base. It's an automatic first base. Well, what happens is you get a pitcher that may be crowding too much, and then they may actually throw high and tight, which actually is towards their head. And if the umpire can detect that that was intentional, because you can actually kill somebody if done, I say done the right way, accident, you can actually kill someone with, of course, a 100-mile-an-hour fastball to the head, even if it can miss their helmet. But the point is, the umpire, he's the one that makes it. He's like, oh no. He's like, I've been watching you for years or for months, and I've seen how you've been pitching, Mr. Pitcher. And you like to crowd guys inside, and then you'll try to take these little cheap shots high and in just so they'll bail out and kind of shake up the batter. And he also will study the history perhaps between the pitcher and the batter. And believe me, there's been a lot of history there. But the ump can decide, oh no, that's too close. And if he continues that approach, the ump can say, you're out. You're out of the game, pitcher, because you are being unfair. You're trying to hit the batter, and that's too far. I've already warned you, and you're out of the game. You know, the ump can also throw the batter out of the game, too. Because he can taunt the pitcher and say things and keep crowding the plate, and maybe he does get hit, and then, well, he wants to, you know, and the ump says, no, you were crowding the plate, you knew better, and he can throw the batter out, too, you see. But the ump is the one, basically, that is making the decision and is standing between, so to speak, between the batter and the pitcher. And he's the one mediating, all right? And he knows the intents, you hope that he knows the intentions, of the batter and the pitcher. Because he studied him. And he knows the rules and the guidelines. He's like, nope, that's too far, that's too much. Now you take Jesus Christ as our daysman. Now granted, this is not a perfect analogy because we can't put man or we can't put God down on man's level. We understand that. But for the sake of our discussion this morning, imagine if you will, say you are the batter and say you are doing your best and say the pitcher seems to be crowding you, seems to be pushing you a little too far. You know, the scripture talks about that God will not put on us more than we can bear. And I want to tell you what, dear ones, we have a daysman. We have Jesus Christ, our intercessor, that knows what it feels like to be lonely. He knows what it feels like to experience physical pain and emotional pain, to feel forsaken by everyone. He knows what it feels like to be ridiculed. He knows what it feels like to be mocked. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. When he did nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. And yet Jesus was despised by all. Even his own people. Even his closest friends. When Jesus was praying in the garden, they even fell asleep on him. Talk about Jesus saying, well, where's everybody at? Does anybody care? Jesus felt that. And he felt that for you and I. Because how much more effective is he able to be now when he's the one at the right hand of the throne of God saying, Father, wait just a second here. I know what it's like to be in a situation they're in. I've felt the pain before. And Lord, Father, they need some help. And Jesus has a way of bridging the gap where no one else could. Job didn't have that privilege. Yet, he maintained his integrity with the Lord. And yet God smiled down upon him and God gave him a blessing. And how much greater of an opportunity that you and I have. And it goes beyond that. How much greater of a responsibility. Knowing that we have a daysman. That we have someone that can stand in between us and say, "Oh Lord, help your child out here." And you think about this daysman. It's someone with authority. I want to read some scriptures in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Turn with me there, if you will. Hebrews 4, familiar scriptures here. But I believe it's worth bringing out. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let's just think about that for a moment. Jesus was the Word of God in the flesh. Jesus represented that love of God in the flesh. How else was mankind really to experience the fullness of God's love than through His own Son, Jesus Christ? And in so many other ways, Jesus again was the answers or the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. He was the Word of God in the flesh. He was going about fulfilling God's law and the prophecies. Going everything He was doing, He made it count. It was the Word of God in the flesh. So now let's consider this again. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now I want to flip back to this analogy with the baseball umpires. You know, they do their best to try to discern the thoughts and the intents of the pitcher and the batter. And everyone else in the game too. They do their best. But you know what? They have failed before. They've come short. They've called it wrong before, sadly. It happens because they're man. We're human. And we can misjudge and misinterpret something. But folks, I want to tell you something here. This daysman knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And not just of our hearts, He knows the thoughts and the intentions of God the Father too. He knows both intimately because He's God in the flesh. He knows what God is trying to do. He knows what our Heavenly Father is trying to do. And that's to get us back to heaven. Okay? He knows His intentions. But He also knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart too. He knows that moment, though in the flesh we may not have turned back away from the Lord, as in physically following, going to church, going through the motions of being a follower of the Lord. Yet in our heart, maybe we've already turned around, you see, and said, "No, I don't want any more of this." I want to tell you something. You can't fool God. And you know, back with the pitchers and the batters, they have little cunning ways where they try to fool the ump into thinking, "Oh no, I wouldn't intend. Oh no. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hit the batter. Oh, I'm so sorry." You can try to fool the umps. I want to tell you something. You can't fool God. You can't fool our daysman and think, "Oh God, I didn't mean to. Oh no, I'm not trying to turn. Oh no, I still." You can't fool them. Okay? Because they know the thoughts and intents of our heart. They know whether we're truly 100% following after them or whether we've reserved 5% of our desires wanting to do something else and really not accepting God's full plan of salvation. So you consider that scripture and that perspective, and I'm so thankful that we have someone that is unbiased. Someone that we heard this morning about unconditional love. You know those umps, we'll just be honest here, I doubt they have the capacity to have an unconditional love for all baseball players. Okay? We'll just be honest. Because they're human. And it's a game. And it's for money, you see. But here with the plan of salvation, God's love is unconditional. Our daysman, His love is unconditional for us. And he's doing everything possible to work things out with us. To take the time, to set the time, saying, I want to meet with you today, child. We want to work these things out. I want to help you because you're hurting. And you need a friend. You need someone to come alongside you. That's what a comforter is. Well, I want to go on and read these scriptures. Verse 13 in Hebrews, 4th chapter. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows it all. God has seen everything. You know those umps, they have to watch a lot of tape. They got to talk to a lot of other people. They got to try to research, okay, what's the history behind these guys? God already knows our history. God knows everything about us. And it goes on. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's what Job was trying to do. He's like, I don't know what else to do. He's like, even if I try to clean myself up and try to do that, he's like, will it do any good? He was trying his best to maintain his profession that, Lord, I still trust you. No matter I feel the pain of all these boils. No matter everyone else has forsaken me. No matter no one else really cares because anyone that my friends do show up, all they say is, well, you silly boy, you know, you could do better than that. Oh, no. But we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, our daysman. Let us hold fast our profession. And it goes on, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. That means we have one, okay, with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, if all the baseball players could say this, I think they would agree. They'd probably say, you know what? Every ump needs to play 2 or 3 years in baseball before they try to ump. Because they want them to get a feel because it's difficult. It's a challenge when you got a 100-mile-an-hour fastball coming at you and you're trying your best to help your team win. You're going to take every advantage you can. You're going to push the tab a little bit because some are very competitive, you see. And they would want those ups, well, why don't you play ball for a while and then see what you say? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that sounds kind of fair. But you know what? Jesus has already done that for us, folks. He did more than play ball. He gave His life. You could say He took every blow possible just so He could feel any type of pain that we would feel. Oh, you know, there's some folks that want to get down to the nitty. Like, well, Jesus was never married. He never had children, all those things. No, that's not the point. It's the principle of the thing that He experienced pain to the nth degree, whereas His sweat came out as drops of blood. Has any of us ever experienced that before? You see, that's the point. To suffer so immensely and beyond that, unjustly, and for folks He didn't even see yet. For you and I, Jesus did that. Oh, dear ones. That is love to the nth degree. It's like an umpire trying to play baseball for 500 years before he umps for one day. You see what I'm saying? That there's really no comparison here. That Jesus went above and beyond anything possible just to demonstrate that I am the perfect daysman here. I am the one that can meet between us and between God and say, Father, You can help them. Because, Father, You helped me when I was hanging on the cross. Yes, I felt forsaken. But, oh, dear ones, just imagine if we are to find ourselves in a situation such as Job's, do you realize we don't have an excuse? We really don't. Job set the bar pretty high. But folks, Jesus came along and set the bar even higher. And now He has passed into, as the scripture says, He's a great high priest has passed into the heavens. He's right there at the right hand of the throne of God. And it goes on. Let's see. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all are going to have needs. And you know what? Some days and some weeks, maybe even some years, we're going to feel just like Job. And there's other days and other weeks that we're on top of the mountain. Everything's going great. But you know what? There's still this daysman that he knows, he sees the path ahead of us. And he's gone ahead of us already. And he's saying, oh child, there's something coming in the future, but my grace is still sufficient. But it's our duty, our responsibility, that we come boldly to this throne of grace. That we come to the daysman and say, here I am. And you think about, I want to focus now just a moment about our opportunity. I want to read scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. You see, in life, isn't it funny how this works sometimes? That the devil, he'll use our reasoning, our own mind and intellect, to try to reason ourselves out of gaining full access of this daysman. And he'll try to put us in a corner or in a state of a frame of mind of fear and intimidation and saying, well, I've already tried it before and it doesn't work. That's kind of like Job. He's like, I've already done all this. He's like, will it do any good? You know? And the devil really loves to sow seeds of doubt and maybe even confusion. Maybe, well, I've watched so-and-so and they tried it and it didn't work for them. Is that God's fault? Is it the daysman's fault? You see? Who can make failures? The scripture talks about it, and we all know, God doesn't make any mistakes. God has never failed. God is never wrong. God never runs out of power. God never runs out of wisdom and understanding and all those things. He is holy, true, and just in all His ways. But it's us, mankind, that we are the ones that sometimes we fall short. And we allow some seeds of doubt or fear or some questions saying, well, can you really do that for me, God? Is it really going to make a difference if I bring these little piddly things to you? Oh, yes, it does make a difference. Because then when we invite and we inquire and we ask, saying, oh, daysman, where are you? I want to read this scripture. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And what I believe God is trying to get across to us this morning, let's not put off this invitation, this inquiring, this seeking for this daysman. Don't put it off to another day and another time saying, well, it's really not that big a deal. I'll be okay. Or no, I've tried a few times and it just never has worked and I don't really get the help that I need. Whose fault is that? It's ours. God has done everything already. You can say He sent His Son to school for us already. He's already paid the price. He's paved the way. The power through the Holy Spirit, through His grace that's been poured out upon His people, has been demonstrated that the victory is there. That we can be an overcomer. That we don't have to live in a state of sin for the rest of our lives. We don't have to live in a state of defeat and despondency saying, there's no way. I've already tried it and it doesn't work. I want to say, get up and try again. How else are we to come boldly? All right. That means in full confidence that God has the answers to our needs. That there is a daysman there in between God and us saying, I will help you. That's what he's saying here. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Have I helped thee? And now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. Do it now. And behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, that's a beautiful picture. Let's think about it just for a moment here. You remember the day when God met you and first saved you? It's a wonderful day, wasn't it? That's when this daysman said, I've got something for you. I want to meet with you. I want to help you. I want to save your soul. I want to give you some hope. I want to restore your life. I want to make something out of you. I don't want you destroyed forever. And the daysman is saying, now. And oh, dear ones, to feel that call and to feel the Lord talking to us. That's the daysman saying, come on, let's get together. My Father, Heavenly Father, has a great thing in store for you. He wants to save your soul. He wants to redeem you. He wants to give you life again. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you joy, all those things, the fruits of the Spirit. That's the daysman. That's the office of the daysman. Saying, okay, now's the time. Let's get together today. And you know, it can even be in the future. Maybe we've already put in for salvation. But there may come a time later on in life, or later this week, or later at some point, we're going to need that same power of God, that same grace that saved us the first time to enable us, to help us rise above another weakness or a failing that maybe we've had in our lives, saying, I've tried all these other things and they didn't work. And the daysman saying, come on, I got some more for you. There's some more grace. There's some more power. There's another level here, child. And Jesus is saying, I went through all those levels. It is possible. That's what the scriptures say. All things are possible through God. Not in our own strength. Scripture says, I can do all things through who? Christ. I can do all things through this daysman that can meet us in the middle. And say, and he's, if you could say it this way, he's the channel, the avenue for that grace to be administered to us. What a beautiful picture this morning. And you think of the day of salvation. You know, Job, God met him there. And I don't think it was just one day. I believe there were multiple days. There wasn't the daysman at that time. But God was able to stoop down and administer the help that Job needed. Otherwise, he would have fallen short. And I don't think he would have, I don't think he wouldn't receive the double blessing in the end. So my challenge to all of us this morning, God, through His Son, our daysman, has made a beautiful plan of salvation that we can take advantage of, full advantage of, not just a part of it. That we could take advantage of this full salvation, and that He can send His daysman to meet us right where we are at. Every single one of us in this room. This daysman is standing there waiting to put his hands upon us and his Father's bosom, so to speak, upon the throne and say, this is for you, child. But it's up to us to make that choice to say, yes, now, today is the day of salvation. It's up to us, folks. You pray for me, I'll be faithful to the Lord.